Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I know that a number of my people are thanking you for inviting me so that I wouldn't be there today. Yeah, I'm not naive. I understand how it works. That's okay. I'll tell you what, this is an exciting time. Faith Promise is an exciting time. I know it's an exciting time at our church. Just missions is exciting. Getting the gospel around the world, absolutely awesome. And it's through the local church. I'm a firm believer in the local church. I mean, after all, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 to get us started tonight while you're doing there. Let me just mention a little bit about Madison Baptist Church. It was begun by a man by the name of Tony Stark and a missionary by the name of Ken Love, with BIMI at the time. A church had folded up that had been there for a while, and Brother Stark had moved down there. He had pastored up in Manchester, Tennessee, where I was at for a while. And he was wanting to start a church in the Huntsville area. And he did that with Brother Ken Love. After a couple months, Brother Ken Love went on, and Brother Stark stayed on for the first 5.5 years. They were running about 150, and then he felt God was calling him to go to Uganda, Africa. As far as I know, he was the first independent Baptist missionary in the country of Uganda after the terrible reign of Idi Amin. Did a tremendous job there. As a matter of fact, the first 7 missionaries out of our church went to Uganda, Africa. He was the first. After he surrendered, they ended up calling me to come be the pastor for a while. And he wanted to go out under the church. He didn't want to go out under a mission board, so he went out under the church. That was already set long before I came. And we had a man in the church who worked with the Army Corps of Engineers who took care of everything, power of attorney, taking care of the finances, things like that. He did it all. He eventually resigned to take care of all of our missionaries. He resigned from the Army Corps of Engineers so that he could give his life to just taking care of our missionaries. And he did that until he went to heaven just about 1.5 years ago. But a great man, just a great layman. Without him, there couldn't have been Madison Baptist Church having so many missionaries out of our church. Thank God for him. And as each one surrendered, they wanted to go out underneath Madison Baptist Church. Now, we do have a couple that are with other mission boards. We don't have trouble with that at all. We just thank the Lord that they're on the mission field and serving the Lord. That's what really counts. But as the Lord added to that, taking people out, of course, our church became more and more committed to this matter of Faith Promise Missions Giving. And they've been doing it well every year. Strange thing happened to us at Coven. I don't know what it did to other people. Every pastor, we'd never been in a pandemic before, and we were just trying to figure out how to pastor in a pandemic where the government was telling us you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and so on. One of the things we stopped doing, we stopped taking up an offering. I know that's strange. It almost sounds like taking Baptist off the door, but we didn't do that. We just stopped taking an offering because we didn't want people, you know, passing germs as they passed the plate to one another. I don't know if that made any difference or not, but we had an amazing thing happen. The offerings went up. I couldn't figure that out. We put boxes in the back of the auditorium and people just dropped their money in the boxes, or they came in during the week, dropped their money in the boxes. The Lord took care of it. I mean, every part of it. The general fund went up, the missions went up, everything went up. Every year it just got to be more and more. And by the way, we still do it that way. And the reason we do, if I stopped doing it and the offerings went down, it'd be my fault. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want to take the blame for it. But about 4 years ago, we went over $1 million in giving for our first time. And that was exciting to see how that worked up every year. The first few years of COVID, every year it went up $40,000 or $50,000 just in missions giving alone. And now 3 out of the last 4, we've been over $1 million, which is really exciting. But that's just God's people giving. God lays it on their heart. In our place, I just ask you pray. You pray about what God would have you to give. And then just obey God. If you obey God, God will be happy and we'll be happy and we will end up giving exactly what God wanted us to give. I'm satisfied with that. And he has done it miraculously, marvelously, over and over again. Giving, I believe, is a key part of a local church. After all, we ought to understand giving, for he loved us and gave himself for us. We ought to understand giving, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We ought to understand giving. And we ought to understand giving sacrificially. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we have a passage where Jesus questioned the disciples about who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am. And they gave a number of different names that had been thrown out there. And he said, but then who say ye that I am? And this is really a key. I want you to notice here in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 18, it says, and I say unto thee, this is Jesus talking, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And I want you to notice this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's powerful. And you say, but wait a second, preacher, I know of churches that were one time good churches that they don't even have a building anymore. They don't even meet. They're not even there. Did the devil get them? No, the devil didn't get them. The devil didn't get a victory there. He probably rejoiced in the defeat of a church, but churches go down when they defeat themselves. You understand, God gave Israel a land, and all the giants in the land of the Canaanites, with all their wickedness and all their armies and all the giants that were there, could not stop them. They did not have the power to stop them, but for 40 years, they couldn't go in. Not because of the giants, but because of themselves. They kept themselves out of the promised land. And then when they got in the land, God warned them, don't you do the sins of the people that we threw out. Don't do their abominations, because then the land will cry out and I'll take you out of the land. They ended up losing the land, not to the devil. They lost the land because of their own lust and their own sins. You understand, for the child of God, the defeat is not because the devil's so strong, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So what happens when churches fail? It's because of themselves. And unfortunately, that seed is within every church. And I thank the Lord there are a lot of good churches, but you realize even from the very beginning, there was a seed of destruction in every church, battles that would have to be fought. And however, every victory was going to have to come from God. But getting careless in their walk. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to notice in verse 5. Now, first of all, before we read verse 5, the Lord Jesus tells the church at Ephesus what a good church they were. He said, I know thy works and thy labor of love. And he goes through a list of things they were. They stood by the word of God. They wouldn't allow just anybody to come in and preach. But he said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, I say that to read verse 5, because notice what he says about that to them. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do thy first works. And then I've underlined in my Bible, or else. God has an or else. God gives us his word, and there is an or else. He's not going to make you obey his word. He's not going to make you do his will, but he reveals his will. And he encourages you to follow his will. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can count on it. Plus in Hebrews chapter 12, he chastens every son whom he receiveth. I found out from my lost dad, if I didn't want to get chastened, I just had to obey him. That was it. And you know, if I don't want to be chastened of the Lord, I'm just going to obey him. I think that makes life a whole lot simpler, a lot easier to get by. But even in the seven churches of Asia Minor, he tells two of those churches, or else. Repent or else. Do you realize from the beginning, even before there was an internet, even before there was Facebook, even before there were TVs, do you realize that churches had trouble and churches failed? But they never went under because of the devil. They went under because of their own failure. In every case, because even the world doesn't have the power to take a church down. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
In this particular case, he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick from his place, except thou repent. Now the candlestick, according to chapter 1 and verse 20, is the church. For he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He says to this church that seemed to be doing everything right, but something was lacking in their heart. He's saying to this church, you either get back to your love for me being right, or I'll take your church out. You see, Jesus is not so hard up for a church, just a church, any church to be there. He wants a church that has a heart for God. The Bible warns us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then he tells us the first thing, put away from you a froward mouth. Then he tells us where we're not to look. Then he tells us where we're not to go. If you're going to keep your heart, you've got to be careful about some things in your life. You get careless about those things, you'll lose your heart. And when you lose your heart, you're going to lose a lot more. You have to be careful. You go back into just the scripture itself, and you look at the Apostle Paul. He started the churches in Galatia. And we read good things about him in the book of Galatians, but we also read some bad things because some people had come in telling them falsely that they would be justified by their works and not by faith. Paul has to write a book to rebuke him, and they had even gotten to the place where they were counting Paul as an enemy. Later, Paul starts the church at Corinth. What a great work. What a tremendous start. This pagan heathen city wins people to Christ. 3 years later, he is writing back to them. What a mess. I mean, that whole book of 1 Corinthians, we find out that church was a divided church. That church had immorality in the church, and they were allowing it to go on. That church, they went to law one against the other. They didn't even understand purity. I mean, they had people committing terrible sins. On top of that, they were eating meat offered in sacrifice unto idols. They didn't understand that even in creation, God designed men and women differently, and they were to look different from the neck up even when they prayed. And he gets after them about that. They were abusing the Lord's table. They misunderstood the gifts. And you get to chapter 15, and one of the most amazing statements in chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, and how say some of you, he didn't say how say some of them, he said, how say some of you, there is no resurrection. They had allowed people in the church that didn't even believe in the resurrection. How in the world could that be possible? And after that whole book of rebuke, it seems like he gets to chapter 16, takes up an offering. It's a good time to take one up. Because it's amazing. Our heart is often controlled by the finances, and he's calling for these people to give. It was an amazing step at getting right with the Lord. You would think after just those two instances, the churches of Galatia, the church at Corinth, you would think that maybe Paul would start thinking, you know, this church planting isn't very easy. This is tough. Can we start a church that stays right? There's a joke, something that preachers often say, the ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. But then they also say, but if there were no people, there'd be no ministry. Our ministry is people for the glory of Christ, to try to lead people to love the Lord Jesus. Well, we started in this passage, but I'm not preaching from these passages. I really want to preach on how a great church was lost. And that's happened throughout the centuries. It didn't start in America. And like I said, it didn't start with technology. There's a lot of danger in technology. No doubt technology has hurt an awful lot of churches. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to me how so many Christians can get on Facebook sites and be friends with people who are running down every decent work of God in the country. And you went, don't you know how to defriend, how to block? I mean, what is this? It's like, God forbid that I should only have 71,229 friends instead of 7,230 friends who aren't really friends. What's become more important than loyalty to Christ and loyalty to godliness has become, I've got to have friends. And that's their life instead of being right with God. How does the church go astray? Well, in the book of Acts, you've got a church that started out great and had tremendous trouble. That was the church at Jerusalem. I mean, you read those first few chapters after those 10 days of prayer and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out, they win 3,000 to Christ on the very first day after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I guarantee you that would make news in all of our IFB newspapers. 3,000 saved in one day. To go from 120 to 3,120 in just one day. That's absolutely amazing. Now, we know that they had 3,000 saved and baptized because the scripture tells us that in verse 41 of chapter 2. And then it says, and they continued steadfastly with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's an amazing story how this church got off to such a great start. In chapter 4, they've got 4,000 men saved. At one time, thousands are being born again. How could this church have any trouble? Glad you asked the question. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to show you where the trouble starts at this New Testament church at Jerusalem. Because you see, if you wanted to divide the book of Acts, you could do it a couple different ways. You could divide it by the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. Basically, the first 12 chapters. Everything seems to center from the church at Jerusalem. And then beginning in chapter 13, it goes on beyond that up to Antioch, and that becomes the church out of which most of the activity takes place. The missionaries are sent out by that church. When Paul comes back to Jerusalem to make a report to the church at Jerusalem, that's for them, and he came to bring an offering. But the church that was the center of the activity was up in Antioch. Now, some have divided it between Peter and Paul. And basically, it's the same way. As far as men being used, we find the Apostle Peter being the main one with the thrust in the first 12 chapters. And then the remaining chapters seem to be the Apostle Paul. Now, others are mentioned. That's true. But what about this church? Where did things first begin to go wrong? I want you to notice it had to do with giving. Chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession, kept back part of the price of the land, part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that sounds like a good thing. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? As a matter of fact, this is a continuation of what takes place at the end of chapter 4. There were people in the church at Jerusalem that were hurting, and so other people were even selling their own property and things so they could take care of the believers that were there. Barnabas did that. Other church members did that. It was a great thing. Ananias and Sapphira are inspired to also sell some property, and they're going to give the money, but there's a problem. Evidently, what they did, this was not a tithe, by the way. I've heard them called the first five percenters. I believe they probably tithe. Maybe they even gave more than a tithe. God doesn't tell us much about that, but we do know this, that they sold some land to be part of this giving movement, and then they lied about what they were giving. That's it. They didn't give it all. They didn't have to give it all. Even Peter tells them, you didn't have to give it all. It was in your power. But what the problem was, they had lied about their giving. As a matter of fact, look what Peter says in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. About 3 hours later, his wife comes in. She didn't know that her husband had gone on out into eternity. And Peter said, did you sell the land for so much? She said, yes. Well, the same men that carried your husband out are going to carry you out. I guarantee you that would make the papers the next day, wouldn't it? I mean, everybody would be. And matter of fact, people are even scared to join up with them after this. Great fear came upon them. And yet the church multiplied even more. Now, here was the problem. I've titled this, by the way, The Counterfeit of the Real. They had real giving going on. There was a lot of heart in that church. These people were sacrificing. It was a tremendous church. A lot of great things were happening. But starting here with this point, they lied about their giving. Do you realize from this point on, you don't find them giving anymore? Now, I'm sure that they gave, but we don't find any record of a great movement of giving at Jerusalem like they had here. What we find is that later on, other churches, even Gentile churches, were having to give for them. It's amazing how people, for instance, take this matter of soul winning. I believe in soul winning. I practice soul winning. Our church practices soul winning. We believe in it. A lot of people practice soul winning. I think some people, I think they're way too simplistic in what they do. You got to give them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like this idea that, you know, the 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I want to make sure they got the message. The Holy Spirit of God needs to move upon their heart. I'm just giving you some of my pet peeves here. I believe some people don't do it correctly, but by the same token, I'm not going to quit doing it because some people don't do it right. These people seem to stop in their giving. This is the first part of the problem. They stop in that fieriness for giving after seeing a false example. Now, I've got a couple $20 bills. I almost said $20,000 bills. I don't think they make those. $20 bills in my billfold. Now, I know that there are a lot of counterfeits out there, but I'm not throwing away my good 20s because there are hundreds of thousands of counterfeit 20s out there. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to stop doing what's right because there are some people perhaps doing wrongly. And yet, when you find some who are doing it wrongly and maybe even bragging about it, you find that that makes you want to just back off. No, don't back off. Still stay faithful at doing what God told us to do. We still go soul winning. We still try to do all that we can to win the lost. We're after them for soul winning. We teach our people how to win. For instance, when we have Vacation Bible School, every year we do it over and over again. All the young people that work in it, our teenagers that work in it, our adults that work in it, if they're going to deal with kids, we go through how to win them to Christ and how to make sure you're winning a lost kid to Christ. I don't want some child to make 5 professions of faith. I believe in once saved, always saved. So I want to make sure. Now, isn't this kind of sad? We believe in once saved, always saved, and yet so many of our people have made 4 and 5 professions. There's a problem there somewhere. So we want to be very careful in how we do it. But I'm not going to stop doing it because some people do it wrong. Now here the giving seems to stop, the counterfeit of the real, and it really, pardon me, hinders the work of God. I don't care what ministry it is. I believe some people perhaps have done a bus ministry wrong. I'm still going to do it. Now, you don't have to do a bus ministry to be right with God because God does put a different emphasis on different churches on how to reach the lost in their area. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. Some people have bigger burdens for some area of the world than the other, but hey, they're getting the gospel out. We rejoice in that. Even Paul in jail rejoiced that some people preach the gospel of Christ just to add to his bonds. And he rejoiced that Christ was being preached. We ought to be rejoicing in that instead of spending our time doing what the devil does, and that's accusing the brethren. The counterfeit of the real. Second problem was the complaining of the rank and file. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 1, notice what takes place. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Oh, no, we went from faulty giving to now criticism. Now, perhaps there was a problem. Evidently, there was a problem. I don't find anywhere in the scripture about a daily ministration for Hebrews, for Hebrew widows and Grecian widows until you get to this passage. I don't see where it was commanded of the local church. I know we have responsibilities to widows. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a biblical pattern that God gives us. Age is even a part of that. Family, of course, is first responsibility. I get all that. But the people are complaining about something that the church was doing to help its people. And they're complaining about it. I don't know one pastor doesn't have people call them to complain about the way different ministries are done by people who don't do anything in the ministry. complaining. Now you start getting into that complaining mode. I tell our folks, if you see something in the hall that needs to be picked up, don't come to me and tell me that somebody dropped paper in the hall. Pick it up. Evidently, God meant for you to do it. And they know I'm going to tell them that. Pick it up. There's a lot of things that could be taken care of very easily if God's people, instead of expecting somebody else to do it, just simply did it. You don't have to be patted on the back for every little piece of paper you pick up. Just thank God you had the privilege to keep God's house clean. But oh, the complaining of the rank and file that goes on. But the pastor's job is the ministry of the word. It may be the ministry of the word in prayer, but I pick up paper. I clean the bathrooms. Now, that's not on my job description. But if I see there's stuff spilled in there, I clean it up because I want the place to look nice. I do it for the Lord. I don't do it for a pat on the back. I don't make an announcement when I get in the pulpit the next Sunday. I cleaned the bathroom last Thursday. Well, we got a janitor that does that. I know she does a 32,000 square foot building. She does a lot of that because some of you folks treat this place like a football stadium. Come on, preach right there. No, I'm moving on. There's the counterfeit of the real, the complaint of the rank and file, and I love this outline. I'm not a big alliteration fan, but I had fun with this one. The cussedness of the reproductive. Say, what are you talking about? Well, look over at chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, listen, they had a clear command from the Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They had a clear command that when they received power, they were to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. But by the time you get to chapter 8, and they had won thousands of people to Christ in their Judah and in their Jerusalem, but it seems like that's all the farther that they went. So we get to chapter 8. Notice verses 3 and 4. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. How about that? Paul, God used this man named Saul of Tarsus to spread the gospel before he was even saved. He didn't know that's what he was doing. But he started persecution. Do you realize, I believe sometimes persecution comes upon the church to get it to do what it should have been doing before. They had a responsibility to the world, and so far they just stayed in Jerusalem. Thousands saved. Oh, that had to be exciting. But nobody was willing to move. Nobody was willing to get out. So God set Saul on them, and now they're going about. And as they went out, they preach. We're talking about the cussedness of the reproductive. We have a command to reach everybody. Now we understand. We definitely understand. There's no way I can go to everybody in the world. There's no way I can go to all the countries. I'm too old now anyway. It's hard for me to make a 14-hour flight to Korea or a 16-hour flight to China. And some of those places, I'd never lived through it. I'm old. I'm one of my favorite verses. I have been young and now I'm old. Quoted all the time. And those of you who are old like me, you know, the aged men and the aged women. I've got ladies don't like to be called aged. But there's special instruction for them, isn't there? Same way with men. But I'm old. I get that. So how can I do that? I can support missionaries around the world. That's how I do that. I give Faith Promise. We've been giving Faith Promise for years. We had our daughters before they were even 10 years old. They were giving Faith Promise. We taught them to pray about what God would have them to give. What do you think God would have you to give for this next year? They'd pray about it. We'd talk about it. They became Faith Promise givers when they were young. They still do it today. As a matter of fact, I have one daughter who's a missionary down in Puerto Rico. One time they were in Venezuela, then they had to get out of there. They went to Puerto Rico, had a couple of churches there now, and are working in a place called Manatee. But my other daughter, her husband is our soul winning director in our church. He takes men out all the time to go knocking on doors to win people to Christ. He does it Tuesday through Saturday during the day, taking men out because that's the mission of the church. And it's to win them all. But then we find after the cussedness of the reproductive, they were slow in going out. We find, unfortunately, get this one, the convulsion of the respectful. Because of what happens in chapter 11, in chapter 10. In chapter 10, you know that God comes to Peter and gives him a dream. Meanwhile, a lost man by the name of Cornelius, a Gentile, he's been praying, he's wanting to know God. And God sends an angel to tell him, send for Peter, Peter will come and tell you. So they go and get Peter. But Peter would never went to that house had God not told him ahead of time in that dream, dropping the blanket down three times and let him know that God has offered salvation to everybody. He goes to Cornelius and he wins that man to Christ. And in chapter 11, notice what happens here. In chapter 11, after winning that entire Gentile household to Christ, the scripture says in chapter 11 and verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. Now here's the thing. This church that was so good at winning thousands to Christ in their city, thousands to Christ in their city. Now they were upset with Peter. Somebody told on him. He had gone to the house of a Gentile and won them to Christ. Who does he think he is? What's wrong with him? Going to the house, they've already forgotten what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They have forgotten. As a matter of fact, we learn a little bit later in this chapter that at this point, they had only gone to Jews and not Gentiles. They wouldn't go to Gentiles. Yes, they had a racial prejudice, didn't they? I live in the South. I thank God that I'm pastoring an international church. We got people from all over the world, many different countries. We've got all the races are covered at Madison Baptist Church. We just want to win everybody to Christ. Praise the Lord for it. You know, the South has been known for some racial prejudice over the years, hadn't it? And there are some people that are still stuck with that. They're still stuck on it. But thank God, God wants to save everybody. And we're commanded to go and tell everybody. And I don't care if you've got some prejudice that comes from where you were born. All right, you got it. But still, you got to go and tell everybody. And these people are calling him on the carpet because he has gone to these folks. I mentioned the bus ministry a little bit ago. It's always been precious to me. But you know, so you can't build a church on bus kids. But we don't just go to bus kids. That's just one group we're going to. And we try to reach their parents. Man, some of these homes are so absolutely messed up. Some kids are living with folks, neither one of them were their parent. And they can't remember the last time they saw one of their parents. Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to bring them into the house of God. And we feel God has called us to do that in our area, so we do it. There may be another church in the area that runs buses. I don't know of any other. Somebody's got to do it. We do it. And God has blessed that. Praise the Lord for it. I'm just simply saying, it's amazing how people who aren't doing something can complain about people who are at least doing something. And the church at Jerusalem, they find themselves, they're calling Peter on the carpet for going to that Gentile family and reaching that Gentile family. Now that's a little upsetting. And where do we start this? Giving. The giving that was good giving, and people decided, I'm going to lie about it. It became more important what people thought of me rather than what God thinks of me. They lied about it. But we're not done. They're continuing to go down. And that's the confusion of the religious. Go over to chapter 14. Jerusalem is starting to pass off the scene as far as being the center of Christianity. In chapter 14, verse 27, the scripture says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Now, this is the Apostle Paul showing up. This is after his missionary tour. And in chapter 15, let's see, verses 1 and 2. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now they have gotten to the place where evidently out of the church influenced by Jerusalem, there are people going out and they're preaching it falsely. They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a false way to be saved. Paul hears it. He's upset. He says he had no small dissension and disputation with them. I mean, they argued about this because there are some things worth arguing about. There are some things worth standing for. There are some things, by the way, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. I still believe that. You believe on the Son, you get everlasting life. You don't, you die and go to hell. That's the Bible. When Paul and Silas were asked, "What must I do to be saved?" by the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I believe that. I believe Romans, or Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to be saved." I'm sorry, "commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I want to get the right word. Repent's a good word, isn't it? It's a Bible word, isn't it? I don't have any trouble with Bible words. I believe them. When God gives the answer, it's interesting that in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the apostle Peter tells the crowd that they needed to repent, doesn't say a word about belief. But then when he talks to the household of Cornelius, he says believe and doesn't say repent. I don't think he was bringing two different messages. I think he was preaching exactly the same thing, because in both cases, people got saved by hearing those words. They're good Bible words. They're right words. We use them. But when people come along and say, "Well, you've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. Step 3, 4, 5, 6. You've got to do this. This has got to change in your life. You've got to." I heard one preacher get up and he says, "Before you're not saved if you didn't feel a great load of sin on your back." Find that in the Bible. Where is that at? We got a lot of strange things being taught out there today by people who have the name IFB. That bothers me. I believe the gospel's simple. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel of God, Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greeks. It's a powerful gospel. It saves people. But now here at Jerusalem, they've got people coming out of their church preaching a false message. They've come a long way from just lying about their giving, haven't they? They've got some major problems and they're not done. I'll give you one final one. And that's the contrariness of the rejected in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. Notice verses 18 and 19. Scripture says, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them and declared particularly the things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, and when they had heard it, they glorified God, or glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now look at this, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." Now they're listening to rumors about the Apostle Paul. Now the church of Jerusalem isn't looking real good at this point. Pastor James seems to have trouble because he's got members that are gossiping about Paul incorrectly. They are purposely misstating what Paul was doing. And so James tells them, "We've got 6 men here who've got a vow. You need to go to the temple with them for a vow." Paul goes to the temple with them for the vow. Right or wrong, I don't know. But here he is trying to appease the church at Jerusalem. I found there are some people that are complaining because they think they got you. And if you try to appease them, that's not going to satisfy them. Paul goes to the temple. There are some people that see Paul at the temple with those six men. Somebody starts another rumor. And the rumor is that he had brought Titus into the temple. Well, that would be a death sentence. And so Paul, the crowd takes him up. They're going to kill him. The Roman soldiers save his life. And isn't it interesting that in his first answer, when he stands up to stand up for himself before the Roman authorities that are there, James is not there. None of the six men are there that he went to the temple with him. We find that nobody else from the church at Jerusalem is there. Peter's not there. Nobody's there. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Church at Jerusalem, they're done, aren't they? And the amazing thing is, Paul kept bringing offerings back to the church at Jerusalem. But people weren't concerned about what he was doing for them. They were just concerned. They were losing their position of authority. And the church is gone. And it's their fault. In the book of Galatians, what was part of the problem at Galatia? Peter had come up and was fellowshipping with the believers at Antioch. Things were going well. Jew and Gentile. He was fellowshipping with both. And then some brethren from the church at Jerusalem came up to that area, and Peter immediately separated himself from the Gentile believers. And the Apostle Paul withstood him to the face to straighten him out. And chapter 2 gives a description of what he said to them. Matter of fact, it got so bad that his giving in to those Jewish believers that were in the church, that were zealous for the law, even swayed precious Barnabas to where he had begun to separate himself as well. You have a great church. And the great church is the people, obviously. You have a great church, and you've had a great leader. But just like with all churches, you've got to be careful. Because the devil can't beat you. But you get careless in your walk, in your life, in the good things, even giving. When it becomes more about what I give than the fact that I just want to obey the Lord. And of all of us, if we just obey the Lord, won't it be a wonderful thing to see what God will take and do with that? Every year we're able to decide by our faith promise. We're able to decide how many more missionaries we can take on. The world needs more because right now they seem to be coming home more than what they're going out. We need people to take the place of those that are getting old. Like I said, we've had three die in the last 18 months. Faithfully serve the Lord. But what do we do during this time? Giving. Giving. Let me give you a verse to close that is my haunting verse. It's my haunting verse. If you don't like term, figure another one out and tell me what it is later. But it's 1 Corinthians 15:34. The scripture says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, when I read the scripture and I realize that at the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, that church is just 3 years old. It's not very old at all. They don't have cars. They don't have tracks. As a matter of fact, they don't even have a complete New Testament yet. Still a lot of it to be written. It'll be a while before the book of John comes along, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or the book of Revelation. There are other books that they don't have yet. At this point, of course, they don't even have the book of Hebrews, and they don't have the book of Romans yet. They don't have the book of Philippians yet. So there's a number of books that they don't have, and they don't have a printing press. They're not able to put stuff out on a marquee. There is no internet. They've been there 3 years. Now, from what I've read, that Corinth had about 800,000 people in Corinth. 600,000 were slaves, 200,000 were free people. And of course, in that day, slavery had nothing to do with the color of your skin. It had everything to do with whether or not you were a conquered people. So they had a lot of slaves in the city of Corinth. It was a seaport town. Church is 3 years old. Paul started it. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Say, preacher, why does that haunt you? Because I've been in Madison now for 36 years. Madison doesn't have 800,000 people in it. As a matter of fact, all of Madison County has less than 400,000 people in it. That's half the crowd. On top of that, there are multitudes of people in Madison County who do not have the knowledge of God. And I wonder, what would he say to me? What would he say to the church that I had the privilege of being their pastor? I believe it'd be the same. I speak this to your shame. We got to do more. We've got to do more in our area. We need to do more for world missions, because there are cities, even you go to South America, there are cities of over 100,000 people who don't have one gospel preaching church of any kind. Any kind. I speak this to your shame. Now, perhaps you find yourself somewhere along the road. It didn't take long for numbers of these churches to go astray. Thank God there are churches that lasted a whole lot longer. But the problem has never been the devil. It's been God's own people. When they think somehow it's all right to back off, it's all right to fudge a little bit, and you start doing that, then you start looking at other people and seeing their faults. I guess we do that so we don't feel so bad about ours. And that only sends us down the spiral that much more. Great work. It's up to us to keep it going, isn't it? It's just up to us to keep right so that it can be great for a long, long time in reaching the lost for our dear Savior. Let's pray.